I will say, turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. It is chapter 21 of the book of Vayikra, or Leviticus, and of course, it begins with the words we see a lot, and Yahuwah said unto Moshe, but then what's the first unique word? Well, that's the name of the parsha, Emor. Speak unto the Kohanim, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, there shall none defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his kin that's near to him, for his mother and for his father and his son, his daughter and his brother, or for his sister who's a virgin that's near to him, that doesn't have a husband yet. For those and for her he may defile himself, but he shall not defile himself because he's a chief man among his people to profane himself. So what we're going to hear in the rest of the first part of this Torah portion here, chapter 21, are things that are special commandments that apply to the Kohanim. And essentially only to the Kohanim. But it's interesting, and we don't have Kohanim anymore. Why is this important? I will suggest that there are a bunch of reasons, one of which is got a lot of people in Christianity that will say, we're kings and priests of the order of Melchizedek. Well, then maybe at least it would pay to understand a little bit about what that means and some of the elements of it. Because even if they're done away with, as they claim, and I don't buy any of that, there are things that are put in here, I'll put it this way, for a reason. All right, back to the Kohanim. He shall not make baldness upon their head, nor shall they shave off the corners of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be set apart unto Elohim, and not profane the name of Elohim, their El, for the offerings of Yahuwah made by fire, the bread of their Elohim, they offer. Therefore, they need to be kadosh. They shall not take a woman, in other words, as a wife, that is a harlot, or profaned, nor shall they take a woman who has been put away from her husband, for he is to be set apart unto his El. Now, it's clear that this is one of those places where I'll make a quick comment. The term put away, shalak, is part of the process that Americans would call divorce. But to put away is not the same as to divorce. In other words, in order for a woman to be able to be remarried, even if it's not to a Cohen, she has to have that certificate of divorce that essentially says she has no living husband. Without that, she is still married, and she would be then committing adultery. So, obviously, it would be redundant for this portion to say that he should not take a woman who's put away from her husband, because, come on, that would be adultery if she was only put away. He, the priest, of course, knows better than that. So, the implication, the clear meaning of the verse here, I would say, has to be that she has the required other things too. But even so, even if she did, she is not to be wed or taken as a wife by a Cohen, because he's holy unto his El. You shall sanctify him, therefore. He offers the bread of Elohim. He needs to be kadosh unto you. For I, Yahuwah, who sanctify you, I am kadosh. Now, as for the daughter of a Cohen, a priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she shall be burnt with fire. And if you remember in the scripture, we see one place, and it's not quite an exact match because Judah doesn't seem to understand unless he thinks that he's some kind of a priest, or her dad was, and we're certainly not told that. That is why he was going to have Tamar burn. And of course we know that the end of that story is she's more righteous than I. But regardless, this is the place where it looks like, even though it hadn't been written down at this point, that that understanding would come from. Now the Kohen that is highest among his brethren, i.e. the Kohen Gadol, upon whose head the anointing oil is poured, and that is consecrated to put on those garments, he shall not let the hair of his head go loose, nor rend his clothes, nor shall he go into any dead body, not even to defile himself for his father or for his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his El, for the consecration of the anointing oil, if his El is upon him, and here comes the signature line, Ani Yahuwah. He is to take a wife in her virginity, a widow or someone who has been put away and given that certificate, or a profane woman or a harlot. Nope, those he shall not take, none of them. But a virgin of his own people he shall take as a wife. And he shall not profane his seed among his people, for I, Yahuwah, am the one who sanctifies him. And then it says, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe. He's going to continue to say some more. Speak unto Aaron and say to him, whoever he is of your seed throughout their generations that has a blemish. Now this is politically incorrect as well, isn't it? You mean the creator of the universe actually gets to specify who it is that's going to be his special people to come and minister unto him and offer the bread of his El? And how dare he say something like what he's getting ready to say? Answer, he's the creator. He writes the rules. And whether it's politically correct and is offensive to people with disabilities doesn't seem to be the main concern of Scripture. All right, whatever man it is that has a blemish, he's not to approach. He's blind or lame. He that has anything maimed or anything too long. In other words, kids that go through puberty blocking and have their breasts and genitalia and whatever else cut off. Nope, none of those. Man that's broken-footed or broken-handed or crook-backed or a dwarf or has an eye overspread, scab scurvy, or has his huevos, his stones crushed. No man of the seed of Aaron, the priest, that has a blemish shall come nigh to offer the offerings of Yahuwah made by fire. He has a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his Elohim. He is able to eat, it says. He can eat the bread of his El, both of the most holy and of the holy, but he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come not near the altar, because he has a blemish, so that he does not profane my holy places, for I am Yahuwah, who sanctifies them. So Moshe spoke unto Aaron and his sons, and to all the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel. The next chapter says, Yahuwah spoke unto Moshe, and he said, this time, speak unto Aaron and his sons, that they separate themselves from the Kadosh things that are set apart of the B'nai Israel, which they hollow unto me, and that they do not profane my holy name unto Yahuwah. Say to them, whosoever he of all your seed throughout your generations that approaches unto these holy things, which the children of Israel hollow unto Yahuwah, having his uncleanness upon him, don't do that, in other words, he, that soul, shall be cut off from before me. And here comes the signature line, Ani Yahuwah. Whatsoever man of the seed of Aaron, that is a Metzora, he has that Zara'atz thing, or he has an issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he is clean. And whosoever touches anyone that's unclean because of contact with the dead, or from whomever the flow of seed goes out, in other words, he has had an emission, having spent some time with his wife, or whatever the case may be, or he touches anything that swarms that might make him unclean, or a man of whom he may take uncleanness, whatever uncleanness he has, the soul that touches any such thing is unclean until the evening. And so he shall not eat of the holy things unless and until he bathes his flesh in water. Now when the sun's down, he's clean. And afterward he can eat of the holy things because it's, after all, it's his bread. That which dies of itself or is torn of beasts, the thing here I sometimes refer as roadkill, but obviously it's more than that. He shall not eat to defile himself with this stuff, Ani Yahuwah. He shall therefore keep my charge, lest they bear sin for it, and die in that, if they profane it. Ani Yahuwah. I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, who sanctifies them. No common man shall eat of the set apart, the holy things. Not a tenant of a priest or a hired servant, none of them shall eat of the holy things. But, on the other hand, it says if a Kohen buys somebody, that literally he becomes their bondservant, the purchase of his silver, he may eat of it. And such as are born in his house, yep, they too may eat of his and this special bread. And if a priest's daughter is married unto a common man, well then she shall not eat of the thing which is set apart of the holy things anymore. On the other hand, if there comes a point at which she is widowed or set apart and given a certificate of a sefer karatuta, in other words, she no longer has a living husband and she hasn't got a child, and is returned then to her father's house as it was in her youth. Now it says, she may eat of her father's bread, but no common man shall eat of it. So here's a place where she goes out, she gets married, she's not welcome at the Cohen's table. Perhaps not anymore. If a man eats of the holy things through error, then he is to do just like what we've seen with various kinds of theft. He adds a fifth part to it, and he shall give it unto the Kohen, the thing that he had and the holy thing. They shall not profane the holy things of the B'nai Israel, which they set apart unto Yahuwah. and so cause them to bear the Torahlessness that brings guilt when they eat the holy things, for I am Yahuwah who sanctifies them. All right, next it says, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, speak to Aaron, his sons, and all of the B'nai Israel this time, and say to them, whosoever he is of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that are in Israel, that brings his offering, whether it's any of their vows or any of their free will offerings that are brought unto Yahuwah for a burnt offering, an olah, remember that thing which is lifted up, that you may be accepted, you shall offer the following, a male without blemish, of the beeves, or the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever has a blemish, nope, you don't bring that, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever brings a shalamim, a sacrifice of peace offerings unto Yahuwah, whether it's in fulfillment of a vow clearly uttered, or a free will offering of the herd or of the flock, in other words, the goats or the sheep, it needs to be perfect, no blemish, to be accepted. Blind, broken, maimed, having a wen, or if it's got scabs or scurvy, these things, these animals, you shall not offer unto Yahuwah, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar of Yahuwah. We've seen a similar pattern here as with the Kohen, right? Either a bull or a lamb that has anything too long or too short, you may offer it for a free will offering, but not for a vow. It shall not be accepted. And furthermore, that which has its stones bruised or cut or torn, you shall not offer unto Yahuwah. And furthermore, it says, neither shall you do thus in your land. No castration. And that is kind of interesting, because one of the questions that comes up is, well, wait a minute. How about those of us that have cattle or sheep or goats or whatever? We're not in the land. So I guess on the one hand, the answer would be, we're not in the land, and this applies explicitly, and it says so, in the land. You shall not do this in your land. Well, wait a minute. Is it the land or your land? That's an interesting distinction. Honestly, I'm not sure there. But when I read this and think about it, I guess the answer is, the idea of castration is suddenly a little bit less appealing, isn't it? If nothing else, maybe there's a technicality here, but I certainly would be inclined to think to anybody that has the question, well, pray about it. Read the text, look at the original Hebrew, and make a decision for yourself. Neither shall you do this in your land, it says. Neither from the hand of a foreigner shall you offer the bread of your Elohim of any of these, because corruption is in them, there is a blemish in them, they shall not be accepted for you. Now Yahuwah then spoke to Moshe, and he said, when a bull or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, it is to be 7 days with its mother under the dam. But from the eighth day and thereafter, it is acceptable for an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. Whether it's a cow or a ewe, you're not, though, to kill it and its young both in the same day. And when you sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto Yahuwah, you shall sacrifice it that it might be accepted. On the same day it needs to be eaten, leave none of it until morning, ani Yahuwah. And you shall keep my commandments and do them, again, ani Yahuwah. You shall not profane my set-apart name, but I will be hallowed among the B'nai Israel, ani Yahuwah. And in this case, it's ani Yahuwah who hallows you, that brought you up out of the land of Mitzrayim to be your El, Ani Yahuwah. So that part does seem fairly clear too. Next chapter says, Yahuwah then spoke unto Moshe, and he said, speak unto, this time it's the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, say to them, the appointed seasons of Yahuwah, and the word here that you'll see is Moedim in plural, the appointed times, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these, it says, now a couple things about this, even these are mine. They are my appointed seasons. So it's interesting that what we see here is third person and then first person. And what's also interesting, and I've made this point many, many times, but it certainly bears repeating, because you'll hear this, people get into discussions, and they'll say, we got better feasts today than those ones that the creator of the universe laid out for us. We got bunnies and eggs on Ishtar Sun God Day. We got Christmas, Mithra's birthday. We got a whole lot of things we like better than Sukkot and Pesach and Shavuot and all those kind of things. I guess I'm saying that just with sarcasm, because I think it's important to recognize, well, what else is he going to say here? Not only are they not the Jewish feasts, that term is not used, what does he say? the appointed seasons of Yahuwah in the third person. Well, these are holy convocations. You're supposed to proclaim that. Oh, yeah, and they're my appointed times. No way you can pawn this off on somebody else. These are mine. Let's make that clear. And we start with the one that everybody should know, and the one that is probably one of the most done away with, all that Old Testament stuff. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day. How about the eighth day? Can't the Roman Holy Church change it? Nope. Doesn't say that, and as a matter of fact, there's no authority given for that happening, and Yahuwah says the exact opposite. He's going to say it right here. The seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no manner of work. It is a Sabbath unto Yahuwah in all your dwellings. It is a Sabbath. So can't we just keep any day we want to? Well, no, he says the seventh day is his. It's my holy time. You shall do no work. Now, you can keep Sun God Day if you want to. You can pray on any day you want, and probably should. But as far as what he says, the seventh day is mine. It's a holy convocation. Seventh day you shall do no manner of work. It is a Sabbath unto Yahuwah in all your dwellings. I mean, there's not much way to argue with this other than to say, well, I just don't like to read what he says, and so I'm going to be in rebellion to him. These, it says in the next verse, are the appointed seasons, and the word there again is Moedi, mine, of Yahuwah, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their appointed season. So here we're going to get the three in the springtime and the three in the fall outlined, and hopefully by now most of us know them. First month, on the 14th day of the month at dusk, that is the Passover. Is it the Jewish Passover? Nope. It is the Passover, Le-Yahuwah, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Pesach, Le-Yahuwah. And on the 15th day of the same month, that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto Yahuwah. 7 days you're to eat unleavened bread. First day, you have a holy convocation. Do no manner of servile work, which is slightly different from the weekly Sabbath. No servile work on this day. You shall bring an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah for 7 days. Seventh day is also a holy, set-apart convocation. Do no manner of servile work. Okay, and then Yahuwah spoke to Moshe. He said, speak unto the B'nai Israel, say to them, when you have come into the land which I give unto you, and you reap the harvest of it, well, then you bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the Kohen. And he shall wave that sheaf before Yahuwah to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So the morrow after the Sabbath. Which Sabbath is this? There's obviously some difference of opinion. Rashi thinks it's the Sabbath during that week of unleavened bread. I think when it says Sabbath in this context, it seems to me it's fairly clear it's the weekly Sabbath. But again, there is admittedly, at least in this case, a bit of ambiguity. And in the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a he lamb without blemish, first year, for a burnt offering unto Yahuwah. Meal offering is going to be 2/10 part of an ephah of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah for a sweet savor. The drink offering is wine, a 1/4 part of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor fresh ears, until this selfsame day, until you have brought the offering of your El. Oh, here you go. This is kind of interesting. It is a statute forever, a hukat olam, throughout your generations, in all your dwelling places. Throughout your generations, in all your dwelling places. That pretty well covers it, I think. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the day of rest, okay, from the day you brought that sheaf of the waving, 7 weeks, 7 full weeks to be complete. And this, of course, is what's called the counting of the Omer, and that's where that word comes from, their sheaf, when you brought the Omer, the sheaf of waving. 7 full weeks, unto the morrow after the 7th week, so you number 50 days, so it's 7 times 7, the morrow after is one more, so 50 days. Then you present a new meal offering unto Yahuwah. You shall bring out of your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 part of an ephah, their fine flour, baked with leaven, for first fruits unto Yahuwah. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, 1 young bull, 2 rams. They will be a burnt offering unto Yahuwah with their meal offering, their drink offerings, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto Yahuwah. And you'll offer 1 he-goat for a sin offering and 2 he-lambs of the first year for a shalamim, a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before Yahuwah with the two lambs. They shall be holy to Yahuwah for the Kohen, the priest. And you shall make proclamation on that same day, there shall be a holy convocation unto you. And like we see with the other spring feasts, the first and last day of the week of unleavened bread, this one it says, you shall do no manner of servile work. Oh, and here it is again. This is a statute forever, hukat olam, in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Well, what if you're not Jewish? Answer, it's his feast. Do you want to be grafted in? Are we one of, yeah, a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Now, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of the harvest. In other words, you make one pass, and you don't go back and say, hey, did I leave anything behind? That is to be left instead for the poor, for the stranger. And he signs it, Ani Yehuah Elohekim. All right, next verse, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, speak unto the B'nai Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, that is a day of solemn rest unto you, a memorial proclaimed with a blast of horns, a holy convocation, a day of shouting, a day of blowing of the shofar, and of course, Yom, with the teruah is the term that's used for the thing that's blown on the shofar or for shouting, so it's called Yom Teruah. By the way, I mention this because there's a tradition, it's not necessarily nearly as scriptural, that says, oh, this is the time when they'll proclaim the new year too, call that Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. And I don't have a problem with the tradition, but let's be clear, the day that is the one that no man knows the hour of the day because it's on the new moon is in fact Yom Teruah. Might be the same day, but the scripture here is clear that that is the day of a memorial proclaimed with a blast of horns. And on it, it says, you shall do no manner of servile work. You bring an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah, and Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, however, or how be it, or but, on the 10th day of the 7th month, so we've had the first day, now we're going to basically start a countdown from that time of the blowing of the shofar, 10th day, is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, or Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Coverings. There shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall, this one sounds a little bit more serious, you shall afflict your nefshim, actually it's nefesh techem, so that's the y'all form, y'all's souls, and you shall bring an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. Now, this time it's not servile work. It's not even a day of no regular work. It says you shall do no manner of work. In other words, nothing whatsoever. Not at all on that day. For it is a day of atonement to make atonement for you before Yahuwah your El. And again, most of the other of his Moedim, the high holy days or the so-called Sabbaths, say no servile work, which is generally understood, yeah, you can cook on those days. The reason, at least in part, that the reason that the people say this Day of Atonement, afflict your souls, among other things, that certainly could mean fasting, because you're not going to be able to do any work on that self-same day anyway. And if that's not clear, the next verse helps. For whatsoever soul it is that shall not be afflicted on that same day, you don't want to participate? Well, he shall be cut off from his people. And when I read this each year, I always suggest, understand, and I hear Christians say, oh, that's all old Jewish stuff, right? Okay, do you understand what the strictures are? Any soul, it says, that does any manner of work on that same day, okay, well, that soul will I destroy from among his people. I don't know about you, but when I see things where the creator of the universe promises that if you don't listen to him, he's going to destroy you, I would say probably better to listen. All right. So do I have the mic back? Okay, good. And as if it wasn't clear, in verse 31 he repeats it. You shall do no manner of work. And yep, it is a statute forever, huchat olam, throughout your generation in all your dwellings. And this shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening unto evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. How about if you're not Jewish? Yeah, no. It says, from evening unto evening, throughout your generations and all your dwelling places, does this apply? Well, do you want to be grafted in, I guess is the question I usually ask. Do you want to be obedient? Yahuwah then spoke to Moshe, and he said, speak unto the B'nai Israel, and say to them, on the 15th day of that 7th month, now this was the 10th day, the Day of Atonement, so this is 5 days later, of the 7th month, is the Feast of Tabernacles, also called Sukkot. Booths is another word for tabernacles, dwelling places that are temporary and that are set up, a sukkah, or sometimes you'll even hear it called a manger. This is the Feast of Sukkot, for 7 days unto Yahuwah. On the first day, that shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no manner of, back to this one, servile work. 7 days you bring an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. On the eighth day is also a holy convocation unto you. You bring an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. It is a day of solemn assembly. You shall do no manner of servile work. And then the next verse says, these are the appointed seasons, Moedi, of Yahuwah, which you shall proclaim. Isn't it funny? You shall proclaim. It's not enough just to understand it. You shall proclaim these to be set apart convocations, to bring an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah, a burnt offering and a meal offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, each on its own day. Besides the Sabbaths of Yahuwah, and besides your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your free will offerings, which you give unto Yahuwah. However, on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruits of the land, you shall keep the feast of Yahuwah for 7 days. On the first day, solemn rest. On the eighth day, it'll be a day of solemn rest. And you shall take, on that first day, the fruit of goodly trees. And you've heard about the four things that are gathered here. Here's that listing. The branches of palm trees, the fruit of the goodly trees, the boughs of thick trees, and the willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before Yahuwah your El 7 days. And rejoicing is a key element of this time of, the Mashiach later uses a reference to the wedding feast. And that's traditionally how this has been understood, kind of like a wedding feast, the rejoicing part especially. You shall keep it as a feast unto Yahuwah 7 days in the year. It is a, here it is again, Hukat Olam, statute forever in your generations. You shall keep it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All that are homeborn in Israel shall dwell in booths, a sukkah or sukkot, plural, bay sukkot, that your generations may know. There's a message here that I, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, remember this is my Moed, I made the B'nai Israel to dwell in booths, in sukkot, when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, Ani Yahuwah Elohim. And Moshe declared unto the B'nai Israel the appointed seasons of the Jews, of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Now the next chapter, chapter 24, is the final one in this parsha, and it says, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, command the B'nai Yisrael that they bring unto you pure olive oil beaten for the light to cause a lamp to burn continually. Outside the veil of the testimony in the tent of meeting shall Aaron order it, in other words, put it in place, take care of it, from evening to morning before Yahuwah continually. And here it is, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now, this one is also interesting. It's a statute forever, but can you do it? Well, A, it's Aaron. Aaron's long gone. Aaron's sons and his son's sons, the Kohanim, well, that line has been broken. There aren't any Kohanim, and furthermore, there's not even a place for them to do this anymore. The statute, interestingly, still exists. If it could be done, I would suggest, the commandment still applies, but can't very well do it if you don't have a place to do it and don't have the people to do it. Oh, but back to Aaron. He shall order the lamps upon the pure menorah before Yahuwah continually. In other words, he will keep them in order. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof, two-tenths part of an ephah in each cake, in one cake. Set them up in the two rows, six in a row, on that pure table before Yahuwah. and they'll put pure frankincense with each row, that it may be to the bread for a memorial part, an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. Every Sabbath day he shall set it in order before Yahuwah continually. It is from the B'nai Israel, an everlasting covenant. And it'll be for Aaron and his sons. They shall eat it in a set apart place, because it is most holy unto him of the offerings made by fire of Yahuwah. And it is a perpetual dew. Now, at this point, looks like we're going to get a little bit of a shift in gears. And this is kind of an interesting one as well. See if this sounds like a story we've heard. The son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the B'nai Israel. The son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel, they had a fight. They strove together in the camp. Now the son of the Israelitish woman blasphemed the set-apart name, Et Hashem, the name of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and cursed. So they brought him unto Moshe. His mother's name was Shelomith, daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. So they put him in a lockup. They put him in a ward in order to figure out what they were going to have to do with this guy so that it would be declared unto them at the mouth of Yahuwah. So what's going to happen? Well, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe and he said, bring him forth that has cursed outside the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all of the congregation stone him. And you shall speak unto the B'nai Israel, and you say, whoever curses his El shall bear his own sin. He that blasphemes the name of Yahuwah, he shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as well as the homeborn, when he blasphemeth the name, the Shem of Yahuwah, well, he shall be put to death. Furthermore, anybody that smites any man mortally shall be surely put to death. He that smites a beast mortally, in other words, he kills somebody else's animal, makes it good, life for life. If a man maims his neighbor as he's done, so shall it be done to him. He pokes somebody with a stick, or worse, right? That's what is to be done with him. A breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has maimed a man, so shall it be rendered unto him. This, of course, again, is referred to as measure for measure. And now, notice there's a difference here. I've pointed this out. There are places where things are done, and for example, in a lot of cases, there may be an accident. It might be an act of carelessness that costs somebody an eye or a limb. And there is a slightly different take. It's still eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But in this particular case, the difference I will suggest is it says a man maims his neighbor. This doesn't sound like it was an accident. This is like, I went over and I took a stick and I poked that son of a you-know-what's eye out. Well, that shall be done to him. He that kills a beast shall make it good. He that kills a man, though, shall be put to death. And you shall have one manner of law for the stranger as well as for the homeborn, Ani Yahuwah. And by the way, that word here is law is, no, it's not Torah. This is mishpat, which is a more legal term specifically. Remember, Torah is instruction. It's broader than just law. But this is specifically one manner of mishpat, and it is ikad. In other words, it's a unity for the stranger and for the homeborn. Ani Yahuwah Elohekim. I am Yahuwah your El. And this is almost the last verse in the portion. This is the final one then, when it says, and Moshe spoke to the B'nai Israel, and they brought forth him that had cursed outside the camp, and they did. They stoned him with stones, and the children of Israel did as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. So an example. And yeah, it's an example that stands throughout time at this point, having been preserved as something that is serious enough to merit the death penalty.
So come out of her, O my people, for the time has come to judge Babylon.
Good morning, folks. Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. And we're going to talk, at least in part, about Parsha Emor, which begins in the book of Leviticus chapter 21. There are some other things that I'm going to mention this week. And what I'm going to this week is a little bit different, is not only start off a bit backwards, but I'm going to introduce a couple of things that are in the Torah portion and maybe some connections that I hope you'll find interesting. A lot of things that are going on in the world this week, not just World War III and the banking meltdown and the destruction of the almighty fiat dollar, all of which, of course, have been prophesied, all of which we know are inevitable, and a lot of which seem to be coming to pass right now. What I'm going to do is to start a little bit backwards, talk about some other issues and some other scriptures that have come to mind, and I hope you're going to see how all this stuff ties together, because, again, there is so much going on. One of the things, and this has been kind of a continual, I guess you could say, irritation that I've had. It's part of what motivated me years and years ago to take another look, because as some of you know, I've talked about my own misspent youth and issues that caused me to essentially leave variations on the Whore Church, the Sun God Day Church, a whole lot of stuff that I thought was hypocrisy. Of course, so did Yeshua. And it wasn't until later when I began to study certain things and decided to go back and read Scripture for myself that I realized, hey, he was right. And when he says, you've heard it said, but I'm going to tell you what's really written, that was the metaphor from the Sermon on the Mount, but it's also true as far as what most of us received from the Whore Church. And we hear all kinds of stuff, and that's the polite word. I could use the more blunt word, and you probably know at least a couple of them that would fit there. But this is the kind of crap that essentially drove me away from the Whore Church for a long time, and I guess I'm thankful for that, because I think it was a bad thing to be in that to begin with. That's part of the reason why come out of her is such an important element of where we're at today. And it's part of the reason why I take so seriously the kinds of things that I read. A lot of you know Matthew 5:17. I'll just go ahead and I'll start with that, because that's the place in the Sermon on the Mount where Yeshua really lays it out. He says, don't think I've come to do away with the Torah or the prophets. In other words, the things that are written down. Don't think that I have come to destroy the Torah. The law is how it's rendered in the less desirable versions. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill, to fill things up with meaning. And of course, later on he had to explain to his disciples after his resurrection exactly how various aspects of that looked. But he then goes on to say that there's some other elements of this too, and this is the one that really bugs me. I tell you, so long as heaven and earth exist, in other words, until they pass, not one jot or one tittle, not the smallest, tiniest little itty-bitty part, in other words, of the Torah will pass away until all is fulfilled. So you've heard me say this dozens of times, probably, if you've listened more than once. Look out the window. Yeah, there's heaven and earth. So Torah hasn't been done away with yet. And by the way, if you think he's coming back, if you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, recognize that Damascus is still a city. Any number of other things, the greater Exodus that we've talked about recently. Well, obviously not all has been fulfilled. So that too is yet another of the big lies. But this is the one that ought to concern the Whore Church and those clergy response team preachers and others that basically call the creator of the universe and his risen son a liar. Oh yeah, you can't trust him. The ceremonial law is done away with. I don't know what that Jesus thinks he was talking about. In other words, well, part of the trouble, right? They preach another Jesus whom we have not preached, is what Paul said. So he puts it this way. So therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments, you mean like eating pork or Sun God Day or keeping Christmas? You know, there's a whole bunch of them, folks. They would say all of them are done away with because we got better commandments. We got better food laws now. We know Sun God Day is superior. Christmas beats the hell out of Pesach and Sukkot, right? Come on. If it's not, what this kind of stuff does, it angers me. I think it angers him, especially to have him called a liar. If there is a better definition of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit than calling him a liar, I'm not quite sure what it is. Anyway, anyone who breaks the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so. Now, at best, the rendering here says, well, they're least in the kingdom. And who do the opposite? That's what it means to be great in the kingdom. Okay, fine. But I suggest, and there have been other scholars that have said, yeah, this looks like one of those things where there's been some tinkering with the text, that there were some words that were eliminated from here, because it's just a little bit too condemnatory. Whoever teaches men to do so, if he repents, In other words, if he makes it into the wedding feast, he shall be called least in the kingdom. So, can't prove that because it's probably buried in the basement of the Vatican somewhere. After all, the popes don't want people to know that for obvious reasons. In any case, so I don't build doctrine on things that are probably there, certainly consistent with the rest of Scripture, but that we can't prove. But what I can suggest is, no doubt about it, Yeshua called those who do such things, at best, hypocrites. And he has, you know, read Matthew chapter 23, chapter 7, and lots of other places, but those two are just chock full of the examples of hypocrites. Basically what he says is, by your traditions, by what you call the law, the nomos, as Paul is misrendered, what that nomos is, you have made the commandments of Yah, of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, of no effect. You've done away with the real law and replaced it with the fake. And that's where I get so bit out of shape, because you hear so much in the whore church about, oh, the law is done away with, nailed to the cross. We're no longer under the curse of that nasty law. Trouble is, they never bother to ask whose law, which law. Law of men, traditions of men, the law of the fake gods of this earth? In other words, the laws of planet Satan? Or his, in fact, Torah, his instructions, statutes, judgments, commandments. It does make a difference. And as you know, I refer to this as conflation. In other words, if you use a word that has more than one meaning, but you don't know which meaning you're talking about, you can get all kinds of confused. All right, that takes me to what I call the most twisted book in the Bible, and that is Paul's letter to the people in Galatia. And there are some stuff in here that's just over the top when it comes to taken out of context, and I will suggest, and I have, that there is a real simple way to understand whether or not the translation you're reading or the interpretation you've been given is correct. And that is, if Paul seems to be contradicting his master, somebody's wrong. And it's probably not what Paul wrote, but if it was, then he was wrong. But one thing's for sure. It's not the creator of the universe, the author of Scripture, the Torah made flesh, that was wrong. It could be the translators. So, yeah, if he seems to be contradicting the words in red, there's a problem here. And hint, hint, it's probably not with the Creator and his written word. So Paul starts out that book of Galatians this way. And this is not the only place he says this. I quote the other one fairly frequently as well, and we'll come to that in a second. But he says, I marvel up front, yeah, you churches at Galatia, that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of the Mashiach. You notice I don't like the term Christo so much. It's a Greek word. And the problem is, there's just like lots of different kinds of law that get conflated, there's tons and tons of Christos. They got Christos coming out the wazoo, little kings everywhere, fake gods galore. Matter of fact, Yeshua said, hey, be aware of it. There's going to be a whole lot of them at some point. So the gospel of Christ, well, there are lots of them. Now, Mashiach has a similar problem. There were another anointed ones. As a matter of fact, Aaron, for example, the high priest, he was anointed, so he is Mashiach as well in the literal meaning of the word. But as far as the one that was coming, that kind of has a different implication. Most of us understand that. And a lot of people that use the word Christ, I'm sure, do as well. But what they don't understand is the fact that I'm just like Lord. There were tons and tons of lords, still lots of lords. Matter of fact, those that today say they're worshiping the Lord aren't lying. It's just not the one that's wrote about in the book. Okay. So, I marvel, says Paul, that you're turning away from him so soon, the one who called you, to a whole different gospel. Well, folks, that has been 17 centuries in the making, and now we're seeing the wicked fruit of what happens when lawlessness, Torahlessness abounds, and here we are. And he says, this is not just another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of the one true Messiah. Well, they've done a dankety-blankety-blankin' good job of it. They have, in fact, twisted it. They got people convinced that the law is done away with when he said, no, I'm not changing one tiny part of it. Look out the window. Heaven and earth still here? Yep. Who are you going to believe? Me or your lying popes and priests and potentates? Or mistranslations, okay? He says, then, right up front in this book of Galatians, it concerns me that you've turned away to a perverted gospel. But hey, he says, even if we are an angel from heaven, if we preach any other gospel to you than that which we have been preaching, well, I say, let him be accursed. Ooh, now, notice how when they then twist what happens, like, say, in chapter 5 here, you're not going to hear people connect those two things and say, what's Paul really saying? because what they're going to do is take it out of context, forget the part about where when it's a perverted gospel that we're trying to make clear to you, you're going to buy into it. As I said before, he repeats it in verse 9. So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you other than what you have received, in other words, the truth based on what? Like the Bereans, what's written? Line by line, precept by precept, here a little, there a little, from the beginning, the same consistent pattern. He ain't changing one word of it, didn't. And here it is. Well, if he does that, somebody preaches some other gospel, let him be accursed. He says it twice. So there is a clear lesson here, and it's ironic that those who then proceed to do precisely that will rail about how dare you try to put us back under bondage to the law. Now, here's the funny part, and this is why this irritates me. Because you ain't going to find anybody who's more under bondage to the law than those damnable idiots. Whoops, did I let that slip? Who are out there saying, when Big Brother says jump, you say how high. He comes, wants to take your guns, you'll be a good little Christian. You say, yeah. He wants to take your kids off and cut off their breasts if they're little girls, or their genitalia if they're little boys. You say, sure, master, here's my kids. You have at them. Because I'm not going to teach them the truth because I don't want to be called a this-a-phobe or a that-a-phobe. I want to be just go along to get along. I'm tolerant. The hell with the God of the Bible and what. See, as a matter of fact, okay, I'll take a deep breath. But it irritates me. It irritates me to see these little ones. I think it irritated Mashiach too, to see these little ones that done away with. Better a millstone be heaved around somebody's neck and thrown over the side of the boat. We are in a world, folks, where they're doing that. No, not just perverting the gospel and taking kids away and perverting them, but they're doing all of that too. They are literally working really hard to replace everything that he wrote with fakes. And you're going to see, that's where I'm kind of headed to today. I think we're going to see that just in the last couple of months, certain things have come together that reveal in even greater depth of understanding with these prophecies and commandments than we have. So that's part of the reason why I'm starting a bit differently today. But let me get to chapter 5 in Galatians. Now, there's plenty of other twisting going on here. Before I get there, this is chapter 3. It's one of my favorites, and I certainly give my example of being a flight student just before I soloed and understanding this. After faith, and before faith, he's talking about. If the law then, is it against the promises of Elohim? Certainly not! For if there had been a Torah, an instruction given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the, the nomos. You see, what's the word that's really used there? Did Paul write Torah, or did he write nomos, and is he talking about laws of God or laws of man? In order to understand that, in order to properly, rightly divide the word here, we have to recognize what he's saying. The scripture has been, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in the Mashiach might be given to those who believe. Okay, believe what? Now remember, and I'll come back to this one too, in Yaakov or James, he says, hey, come on, even the demons believe and tremble. So I have contended, and that's one of the messages that I'm going to repeat today, it ain't enough to just believe in him. Let me say that again. It's not enough just to believe in him, right? Even the demons believe and tremble. The question is, do you not just believe in him, do you believe him? He says, if you walk in obedience to me, you'll be blessed. If you will do the things I say, you'll be blessed. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do the things I say? If we walk in obedience, if we truly believe him, not only are we saved, we can be all these other things, overcomers. No weapon formed against us will prosper. It is vitally important that demons can believe, for crying out loud. So when Paul talks about faith, what's he talking about? I contend it's got nothing to do with the saying, oh, there's a God, and he wrote that book, but it's all done away with, nailed to the cross. Wrong, because Yeshua said it's not. So, who are we to believe, right? Him or your lying eyes? Before faith came, we were kept under guard I'm going to put this word in here in this case, by the Torah. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. In other words, the instruction was all about things that were going to come. The instruction, folks, hasn't changed. That's the point I want to make. Every word of his Torah, his instruction, still applies. And I have given many, many examples of this. When you have a 5-year-old kid and you tell him something that's for his own good, like, don't go out in the street. Don't go out in the street. 5-year-old kid just gets a message, don't go out on the street. Why? Well, you might get killed. Oh, okay. Well, later on, when he's 8, you can say, now you can go out the street, but just be sure to look both ways, right? There comes a point at which when he gets a driver's license, he's going to say, okay, I'm going to go out in the street, I'm going to drive, I'm going to drive on the correct side of the road, I'm going to make sure I do all these other things. More knowledge, more experience, more understanding of the real law, the instruction, all the things about the universe, in other words, how it works, what doesn't work, what will get you killed, to whom much is given, much is expected. So, here's the metaphor that Paul gives. I'll add my own in a minute here. Therefore, the Torah was our tutor to bring us to the Messiah, that we might be justified by faith. But, after faith has come, what? After faith has come, what does that mean? I believe in him? No, I believe him. After faith has come, we no longer need a tutor. We're no longer under the tutor anymore. All right, so most of you have heard this example, so I'll do it quickly. But I remember my very first solo when I was a flight student, primary flight instruction, and I got my, I made several good landings on one particular day, and I was feeling pretty good. My instructor says, just pull off the side of the runway here, Mark. And I did. He said, set the parking brake. And he unbuckled, and he got out of the plane, and he said, all right, you take it around by yourself. And I thought, oh, he says, just go up, you make 3 landings, come back. Okay, so, you know, this was his way of saying, I don't want you to be all upset about and flustered when the time comes for your solo, but here it is, go do it. So I went and I did it. But as I remember making my first landing, I turned from base to final, I'm lined up on final approach, and I looked over and that right seat is empty. Nobody there. I guess you could say, I am no longer under the tutor. The tutor is not there in the plane anymore. Now, here's the question. Most of you, I hope, know the answer. Is the law done away with because I'm not under a tutor? Can I now say, hell, I don't need no stinking rules about flying or aerodynamics or the law of gravity is done away with because I'm no longer under a tutor? Well, I guarantee you, that's going to be a blankety-blanking short flight. You think the law is done away with on your first solo landing? You're probably dead. You had better remember, understand, and apply what you've learned under the tutor, because the law still exists. It's just that you've graduated to a new level of understanding of what you need to do. So this is the problem I have with some of the twistings in the horror church of Paul, as they will then take things out of context and try to draw all kinds of conclusions. Why? Well, because ultimately what they're preaching, whether they admit it or not, is, some would call it antinomianism, you've heard that, but just basically that the law is done away with. Yeshua says, hey, we're at a place, right, Matthew 24, where lawlessness abounds, the love of many has grown cold. He was putting it in the future tense. We can now look and say, yeah, we're there. Torahless, lawlessness abounds, no doubt about it. All right, here's the verses that I'm going to, because I had this week, people quoting this as if it was a good translation. Let me put it that way. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again under a yoke of bondage. What yoke are they talking about? The law! That damnable, evil Torah of God Almighty Himself, which is, they say, done away with. Old covenant. Don't pay any attention to that stuff. I will suggest the bondage, the law, the nomos that Paul is talking about there, is the law of men. Crap masquerading as law. We still got it, folks. We got a billion laws today in the world, most of which are antithetical to the Creator of the universe. Dishonest weights and measures, things that they will do to your kids if you're not a good little slave of the Almighty State. Whose law are we talking about? Well, one thing's for sure, once you begin to see it, you can kind of develop some discernment and understand which law is of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and which Nomos has nothing to do with him, and as a matter of fact is antithetical to him. Is Adolf? Well, see, Adolf, they'll say, Adolf might have been God's appointed man to do his will because people needed judging and they needed dying or whatever. I'll tell you, that's probably above my pay grade. But were I at various places in history, just as I am at this place in history, I can tell by what? People's fruit? Who they're serving. And there are some that I will not serve. And I won't take the mark of the beast either. Although, guess what? That is going to be law. And I guarantee you, there's going to be clergy response team, whore church members telling you, you take that mark. They're already telling you. Take that mark of the beast and be a good little servant. Right, Romans 13, when Big Brother says jump, you say how high. So here we are. Let's read a bit as much as I can stand. This is the New King James rendering of Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Well, you know what? If we understand which yoke he's talking about, then we don't have a problem with the so-called yoke at all, because it's a man's yoke. It's not the Torah. And it's obvious that anybody that says that it is a liar and the truth is not in him. He's not talking about the yoke of the Torah. He's talking about something very difficult and very different, the laws of men. And stuff that has been masquerading as law that isn't. Indeed, he says, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, I've had people read this and say, see, Paul says it's a sin to be circumcised. No, he doesn't. No, he does not. Now, he's making a point that is subtle. Remember what Kepha, Peter says? Hey, you know, in the writings of our beloved brother Paul, there's a whole lot of stuff that's kind of difficult to understand. It's often twisted by the unlearned and untaught. Here's a good example. Like they do the rest of Scripture, unto their own destruction. So, what does the Torah say? The Torah says this is a sign. This idea of circumcision. Do it, by the way, on the eighth day. So if our parents were doing the right thing when us male children were born, on the eighth day we were circumcised. Some of us might have been circumcised. Some of us don't even know which day it was. But honestly, the point is, it's in the past, and it's not the real issue. Now, Paul's going to talk about circumcision of the heart. People are going to spiritualize this, fine. But to then make this leap and somehow get from the place where he says there's more to it than that, there's more here that you need to understand. It's not just about going through a physical act and having the sign. I guess what the point is you can carry a sign, folks, and be a liar, and the truth is not in you. The mere act of circumcision does not guarantee salvation. As a matter of fact, in Acts 15, we'll see that people got bent out of shape because they made it a requirement. It's like, okay, you got to come, you got to do this, you got to do this. I mean, it's bad enough the Baptists say they want to dunk you in the tank, but they want to have you pull out your willy and cut it off before they let you get dunked? I think I'll pass. So maybe what the issue in Acts 15 was putting additional burdens on them before they're even ready to understand the simple stuff. Let's get them educated. Let's get them into the synagogues where they can learn the rest of Torah first. In other words, there has been so much smoke and crap surrounding this that people just completely lose the whole concept of what it was that we're really supposed to be understanding here. And yes, circumcision of the heart is a different thing. And if people aren't willing to understand and read this in context, they're just not going to get it. So, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. Well, again, which law? Nomos or Torah? Because you know what? What does Paul say? If I'm a bondservant of the Most High, don't you get it? I'm already supposed to keep his entire instruction. I'm a bondservant, for crying out loud. He's my master. I walk in obedience. In other words, the statement makes no sense if, in fact, you already are supposed to keep the entire instruction of God. But what he's saying is here, if you start thinking you can earn certain things by obedience to fake masters, you better understand there's more to it. Okay, you have become estranged from the Messiah, you who attempt to be justified by nomos, by law. Now, this one's interesting, too. Are you trying to be justified by keeping the law of the rabbis? You see, there are a whole bunch of things in there that they say, oh, you know, 15, 16, 1700 rules about what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. What's actually in Scripture is just real simple. So the point is, there's all kinds of crap that is called law, and we see it today, right? 25,000 plus laws having to do with whether the slaves of the Almighty State can keep and bear arms. Interestingly, the single element of real law in the Bill of Rights says the right of the people to keep and bear arms, all arms, swords, knives, Gatling guns, tanks, F-15s, and yes, AR-15s, shall not be infringed. Period. So, which law? Who are they enslaved and burdened to? The point is, there's a lot of obfuscation. There's a lot of stuff in here. There is a whole lot of crap, in other words, that is masquerading as scripture that in fact is just lousy translations or stuff taken out of context or points that Paul was trying to make that, as Peter pointed out, they're kind of difficult and they're easy for people to twist if they're unlearned and untaught. And one of them has to do with this whole thing about faith versus works. And what is our heart condition? Is our heart circumcised? And I want to suggest that Paul makes some good points, and when we understand what he's saying, as a bondservant of the Most High, who knows that his master didn't do away with one single element, not one yod or tittle, then it makes a lot more sense. Because what he's really saying is, look, okay, you go through the motions, and you do all the right stuff. You whack off your foreskin. You claim that you keep the dietary laws and you honor his Sabbath. But secretly, you could care less about any of that stuff. And you're basically saying, I'm just wanting to get through with this so I can go out and play a round of golf. And I got some reports I got to write here on Sabbath afternoon before the day's done. If your heart ain't right, you can do all the physical stuff you need. But nothing that really matters is circumcised. Okay, there are other ways, of course, to take a look at it, but basically, this whole question of faith versus works is one that, I'll admit it, has bugged me for a long time. Not because it's not, once you see it, fairly concise and relatively easy to understand. It's just that there's been so much crap surrounding it so that people can be accused of Judaizing and of keeping the law when, in fact, all they're doing is walking in obedience to the fellow who said, this is my instruction, these are my feasts, this is my holy place, you are my people, your body is the temple of the living God, I just expect you to walk in obedience to me. And by the way, it ain't too hard for you either. That's another lie they'll throw out there. So faith versus works. Well, on that score, you know this. I have said that John 14:15, in my opinion, because it comes right from the Mashiach himself, is the simple, most concise statement of faith versus works you're going to find. He says it this way: if you love me, keep my commandments. Which ones? Well, I think it's obvious. All of them. Every single one that applies. Now, if you're a man, you can't keep the stuff that applies to a woman. And if you don't pay attention to the Bidenführer, and if you're not public school diseducated, you know what that means. You keep the commandments that apply to you. You can't do the things that can't be done because there's no temple, for example. Don't sweat it. If you're not a Kohen, if you're not a priest, don't worry about the things that have to do explicitly with priests. Now, I'll come back to that one because it's part of the interesting story in today's Torah portion. And that, too, is important for different reasons. But it fits the theme of know what we are, know what he expects of us, walk in obedience to what he expects. And by the way, he's real clear. He promises a blessing for it. So, again, it boils down to, do we believe in him? Oh, yeah, he exists. Or do we believe him? Oh, yeah. If you walk in obedience to me, I will bless you. If you walk in obedience to me, guess what? No weapon formed against you will prosper. Well, wait a minute. That's a pretty tall order. These guys got, as Bidenführer points out, they got F-15s. They intend to kill you. They want you to take the poison poke. If you don't, they'll take your kids away. That scares the hell out of most young mothers. They'll come and take my kids away. I'll take the poison poke so they don't have to. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Is your heart right? Doesn't matter whether you've cut off part of your foreskin or not. What matters is, are you going to walk in obedience to him? Do you really, really believe him when he says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I'll take care of you. You'll have food. Don't sweat clothing. Whoa, does that mean I don't have to be prepared? No. It means you have to walk in obedience and then trust in him for everything that you can't do on your own. There are things that he says you ought to do. You're supposed to provide for your family. You're supposed to honor your word. You're supposed to know the difference between the clean and the unclean. Honest weights and measures. There's a lot of stuff that's part of Torah that we're supposed to do. And when it comes to things that are outside of our control, then we recognize, hey, if I'm obedient, if I believe him, that's it. That's all I need to be concerned. It's all I can be concerned with. Okay, so John 14:15, a better statement than most of what has been so readily twisted by the whore church. That's why they like complicated stuff. If you love me, keep my commandments is just so simple, right? It says, if you love me, okay, I claim I love my master, my savior, my messiah for all that he's done for me. So then what? What is my, as Paul put it, what's my rightful service? Well, Just walk in obedience. To which of his commands? All of them. Every single one of them. There are some you can't keep, so don't sweat it. But when it comes to his Sabbath, sure, you can do that. You can honor his Sabbath. When it comes to his Moedim, his appointed times, no, they're not Jewish. He says it in this Torah portion. He says it again. They're my Moedim, my appointed times, my feasts. You can't keep them. You can't make some of those sacrifices, but you can memorialize them. You can remember what they're about. You can, for example, do no servile work on those days. All the things that are in Scripture here that we can do, we ought to be doing. Do we keep the pagan crap instead and say, I like Ishtar and bunnies and eggs better than I like his upcoming Feast of Shavuot? His appointed time? This 50th day thing? No. No, I'm going to go with the one that he wrote down and said, what did he say? Keep it forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. At least as much of it as we can do. And there is a lot. And by the way, there's a lot that we will learn from it too. Are we still in exile? Yep. Doesn't that mean that there are pieces of it that don't apply to us? Yep. Do I hope someday to not be in exile, to see this greater regathering? You bet. You see, it's not that hard. That's the key. We're told by the same whore church that tells us it's done away with, well, it's too hard for you anyway. Only Jesus could keep the law. Bullshit! Pardon my French, but we got to say it, folks. There's a time for us to realize the biggest lies in human history, and this is really where I'm headed today, are being promulgated, foisted on people right now. Okay, so I think that's enough of the twistings of Galatians. I wanted to lay that up front because let me do this. If I go back and I say, what is it that we're supposed to get out of this, right? How then shall we walk? Faith versus works. You ran well, says Paul, verse 7, same chapter. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Answer, nobody, except maybe the whore church and those that are twisting this very book right here. A little leaven, he says, leavens the whole lump. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, right? Those whom Yahushua have made free, what? We know this. They are free indeed. Only just don't use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, says Paul, but through love, serve one another. How do I know what love is, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, that's one example. How are we supposed to love our neighbors? Oh, yeah. Supposed to love your neighbors and stuff. Well, what is the very essence of all that? Well, it's all that Old Testament stuff, isn't it? What constitutes a bailment? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers? Torah has something to say about that. Now, if I find something, if I find my neighbor's animal, I don't like the guy, but his animal's there. Do I hurt his animal? No, I take care of it. And when he comes and says, where's my animal? I say, here, I've been taking care of it. It's out back. I don't care for the guy, but that's what Torah tells me to do. Isn't that kind of like what it means to love your neighbor? Again, it ain't that hard. It's just that it goes against what we've been taught in the whore church and in the entire society that basically says the law is done away with. Well, look around. You see what happens when the law is done away with. Lawlessness abounds. For all the Torah is fulfilled on one word as this. Now, by the way, this is what Yeshua calls the second most important commandment in the book. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, yeah, that fulfills the Torah. Does that mean it's done away with? Does it mean that because I can make a good landing and in an airplane by myself, that the laws of gravity and aerodynamics and traffic patterns at airports is done away with? Hell no. It means that I now understand a little bit more about what it means to love my neighbor. Well, for example, if I'm flying an airplane, love my neighbor means don't cut him off on short final and kill us both. That's kind of like loving your neighbor, obeying the instruction and the tutoring that we've all had. Follow according to the rules of the patterns and do things that are in accord with the, well, obvious good practice. In other words, instruction. Again, this is not too hard. That's the thing that just, of all the crap that bugs me about the whore church, it's this idea that the law's done away with and don't worry. It was all too hard for you. You couldn't do it anyway. So they just love it, I think. They like to take the words in red where he says, you know, is it over across the sea? We have to go over there and say somebody bring it back to us. Is it up in heaven? No, it's not. It's not. It's in your heart. It's in your mind that you might do it. It's not too hard. So, again, whether it's the law is done away with where Yeshua said, nope, not one tiny part, not as long as heaven and earth still exist, who are you going to believe? I'm going to go with the words in red. And again, if I see something in some writing of Paul, especially, that says that the words in red are wrong, I'm going to suggest to you that there are several possibilities here. The most obvious, Occam's razor, somebody mistranslated what Paul wrote, or worse still, they took it out of context and they're lying about what he meant. So study, show yourself approved, he said that too, and rightly divide the word of truth. All right, let's go back, and where I'm headed today is going to be maybe a little bit of a surprise, but with all that on the table, I want to do a quick review of Parsha Emor, some of the things that are in here, and it starts with this jazz about the Kohanim, right? The Kohanim is the Hebrew word, plural. Kohen is a priest. The sons of Aaron, that's part, a subset of the Levites, the sons of Aaron in this case, and speak unto the sons of Aaron, it begins, that's where the first word, the word Emor comes from. And say to them, don't defile yourselves for the dead among the people. So what we're going to see here are a bunch of specifics, commandments, things that apply to what? The Kohanim, the priesthood. Does that mean we ignore them because we can't do them? There aren't even any of these priests anymore. Or is there just maybe something we might be able to learn here? Well, I'm going to suggest there's a couple reasons, at least one of which I've talked about for years, but one that I haven't, why this is interesting stuff. One, of course, and you've heard me say this, there are the people, and I would be among them, who would say, hey, the promise that we see through the Mashiach is we can be kind of like, what, priests and kings. And we know the fellow in the book, Melchizedek, they'll pronounce it, but really his name is Melchizedek, or Melchizedek. What is Melech? Well, that word means king. Zadek means what? Torah follower. Right? A Zadek is a wise person who studies and applies and walks in obedience to the Torah. So a Zadek is probably one of the most sought after, highest ambitions that a man or a woman could have, to be called a Zadek. Oh, that's a good thing. So Melchizedek is a king and a Zadok. Wow, cool. He's a king and a priest. Do people say they want to be one of those? Well, yeah, sure. So let's at least understand what it is that's expected of the Kohanim. They're supposed to be set apart. They're supposed to be able to do these various things. And as I do this, I'll note that when we look at this first chapter in the Torah portion for this week, Leviticus chapter 21, we see some of the things that are laid out, who they're allowed to take as wives and who they're not, and various things that they're supposed to do and how it's going to work. You shall keep my commandments and do them. Ani Yahuwah. You know, a lot of things that we'd say, oh, that applies certainly to priests. It arguably applies to the rest of us too. I have joked about it that the priests, those who make his offerings, they're not to have anything too long or too short. They're not to be in some way or other messed up physically or otherwise. In other words, the ADA, Americans with Disabilities Act, does not apply to the priests of the Most High Yah. Ooh, how dare he say something that's politically incorrect. On the other hand, if he's the one writing the rules, I guess you'd figure he ought to be able to say who he wants to be able to come and make his offerings and who he doesn't. Well, come to think of it, could that be a lesson for us today? If we are somehow or other, for whatever reason, maybe self-inflicted Zyklon B injections, that we're no longer fit to be able to go into the temple? Oh, the temple is within me. Well, if the temple is defiled within you because you've been doing all kinds of stuff that he calls abomination, maybe you just need to reevaluate whether you really intend to be a priest and king or not. All right, there's a whole lot going on here. But the Haftorah portion for this week comes from the book of Ezekiel, and it's chapter 44. And I guess to no one's surprise, this is the reason why it's the Haftorah portion. The study Bible I'm looking at has a section where it begins, Leviticus chapter 40, or Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 10. And the Levites, right, who went away, they went far from me. When Israel went astray, they strayed away from me. They went after their idols. They shall bear their iniquity, he says. So you can be a priest, but if you screw up and go far away from him, you bear your own iniquity. They're not going to come near me to minister to me as priest, nor come to any of my holy things, he said, nor, especially not into the Kedoshim, the most holy place, but they'll bear their shame, the shame of their abominations, which they have committed. So this is serious stuff. And again, it all sets up what we're going to talk about in a second here. It talks about some of the rules, and again, a lot of this is a repetition of what we see right here in Leviticus chapter 21. Ezekiel's just repeating the things we've already heard. what they're going to do, how they're going to do it, how they're going to dress. And then it talks about some elements of a better priesthood. Isn't that something that we see in the renewed covenant too? A better priesthood? The priests of Zadok, in this case, who did, they did the good stuff. They kept charge of my sanctuary when the B'nai Israel went astray. They are the ones, right? They get to be priests of this new order. They get to come near me to minister to me. They'll stand before me to offer the fat and the blood, says Yahuwah. They'll enter my sanctuary, they come near my table, and so forth and so on. And here's the thing that's really big. I've got this highlighted, and of course you've heard me talk about it before too. They shall teach my people the difference between the kadosh, the holy, the set apart, and the unholy, the profane. They shall cause my people to discern between the tahor, the clean, and the tameh, the unclean. They'll act as judges. They'll judge according to if they're done away, they can't do this. My judgments, they shall keep all my Torot and my Hukati in all my appointed meetings. They shall hallow my Sabbaths. What? You mean Christmas and Ishtar? I know maybe all of them and so forth. As you know, I frequently will point to this issue of my Kohanim. Not only are they supposed to be set apart, we see that there's some additional rules for them here, but their function is real basic. They're supposed to teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean, and the things that are set apart to him and that are set apart because they are profane unto him. And, of course, the obvious question applies, which are we? If we intend to be or claim that we are priests of the order of Melech, the king, and Zedek, the Zadok, doesn't at least stand a reason? We've got to know a little bit about what a Zadok is supposed to know. Or if we're claiming that the law is done away with, nailed to the cross, doesn't apply anymore, maybe we've got to read what's really written there as opposed to what men say it should have said, and then try to rewrite it to say, and begin to figure out, maybe that's part of the reason why we got some problems. Now, I said I was going to add a new element to this, and I am, because as I was reading all of this and thinking about it, I couldn't help but think about some of the news that I saw this week. The rise of AI, artificial intelligence. By now, more and more people on a daily basis, they're hearing about ChatGPT, Bing, Microsoft, that's the proper pronunciation, their search engine. And they're adding all of this stuff in. So basically, when you do a search, it's not bad enough that Gulag, which would modify the search results for political correctness, and if there was something they didn't want you to see, they might or might not actually return that to you in a search, but hey, they'll give you the politically correct crap first in the first, 37,000 pages, and then at page 37,394, they'll put a couple of links in there to what the real truth is, but maybe if you baffle them with bull, you know what, first, they won't see it. Well, with AI that's been trained on the same baffling BS, they don't have to worry about that anymore. It will just tailor the results for them. So you now have search engines that are including these language model artificial intelligences that, well, let's just be honest, they know how to lie. And they can do a damnably good job of it. And they can do so in a fashion that is tailored because they have access to all of Facebook and Twitter. They know your socialist media platforms. They know what you look at, what you buy, what you want. And they can tailor this to make it really insidious. By now you probably know where I'm headed, right? We had the rules for his priests, his Kohanim. And now not only do we have fake gods that the whore church has been pushing people towards, the Almighty State, of course, is the biggest of the fake gods, but wait! Nope, we now have a usurper to the throne. Speaking of which, King Charles III, the Almighty King of the New World Order today. Isn't it amazing how all this kind of just comes together? Anyway, the usurper to the real throne is the AI, the artificial intelligence, the Skynet, that's the word I was looking for. The robo-intelligence from the Terminator series. Lots of other names for the Big Brother, Detute Big Brothers. But ultimately, what we're talking about here is not only a god in the form of an artificial intelligence. Don't think for a second that hasn't been considered. But the AI is, in fact, the priesthood of its own godlike new order. And as I think of that, I remember Noah Harari, the one of the high priests of the satanic New World Order, And he has come out in the last week or so. I mean, he's been doing this. The guy's is an insipid, evil, brilliant, but evil atheist. And one of the things he's been hot to talk about is how we can have AI write better scriptures. Now, we'll have a new religion that comes out of AI. And it can take all the really good parts of the Bible and do exactly what the whole church has been doing, only better. And it can rewrite all that stuff. And it can make it so much more appealing. If you think it's bad how they twist Paul, just wait and see what ChatGPT can do with it. Now, here's the other thing. You heard of the Mandela effect? Remember this idea of how we can take things that you thought you knew? This is called gaslighting in another context. And we'll change it just a little bit. And you can look it up online, and ChatGPT will tell you, nah, it's not what the Bible really said. Here's what it really says. So before, you might have had different translations to deal with, and you might have had things like, does it really mean what it says in this verse or that verse, right? I mentioned Galatians 5 and some of the other twistings. Romans 13 is an easy one. You can paraphrase Romans 13, right? Here's the new, I guarantee you, this will be Noah Harari's version. When Big Brother says jump, you say how high? Well, wait a minute now. See, Big Brother is more clever than that. The ChatGPT version will know that if it actually came right out and said Big Brother, you'd see through that. So, it'll say, the authorities that be are appointed of God. Which God? Well, you know, we all know, don't we? And if we don't, we have ways of making you pay. It'll be insidious, folks. And it'll be done gradually. And as people begin to forget, because they don't have hard copies, and they don't remember, and they never studied, and they never learned it, they'll look it up, and they'll be told exactly what it is they need to see. Can you see how this works? So where I'm headed, the difference as we look at Emor this time around and read these instructions and how they apply to the Kohanim, his priesthood, I'm going to suggest to you as clearly as I can, his Kohanim are not AI. But rest assured, there will be an AI version that is coming. And if we do not have an understanding of the difference, if we in fact believe that the law is done away with and that it's been rewritten in the old covenant, well then why the hell can't the AI rewrite all of that? And if my people who are called by my name don't know the difference between the holy and the unholy, you think they're going to be able to discern when an AI is feeding them crap? And then, urinating on them in the dark and then telling them it's raining? They're going to believe it. There is a big, big issue here. And the only way we're going to be able to really deal with it is to recognize it, understand it up front. Now, at this point, I got to read another one of my favorite verses in this context. I encourage people, go back and look at this one too. This gets quoted a lot. I bet I quote it once every couple of weeks at least. Hosea, prophet, chapter 4, verse 6. And it says the following. You all heard the first part, but the second part's what I think is really interesting. Verse 6 is about four sentences. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. All right, we've all heard that. Okay, fine. Well, what's this after that? Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you for bringing Cohen for me. Oh, wait, isn't that interesting? We're talking about people who want to be priests and kings, right? Who think that they're going to be of the order of Melchizedek. And it says, excuse me, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. Well, think about that in context. In this context, this week today, I don't need to learn. I don't need to read. I don't need to understand. For crying out loud, I don't need to memorize Scripture. Because if I need to, I can just look it up. And ChatGPT will tell me what it says. Do I trust it? Well, of course. Isn't this funny? I believe there's a God. And I believe in ChatGPT. And I believe ChatGPT too. Somebody's being deceived. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's supposed to be in our brains, not accessible to us. Now, I can look it up in a book. That's important. Does the book change? honestly, if I have a book here and I look at it tomorrow, I have pretty good indication that it's probably going to be the same as what it said yesterday. Now, in a totalitarian world where Noah Harari and his minions have the ability to break down your doors, steal your books, I guess I'll admit that could change. That's part of what totalitarianism is about. But it's a lot easier for them to do that remotely and electronically. They just change it at the central hub. Or ChatGPT and Bing just provide you with search results tailored to how you are best likely to be deceived. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being Cohen, priest to me. But wait, there's still more. Because you have forgotten the Torah, and the word in the Hebrew there is Torah, not nomos, at least not in the original. Because you have forgotten the Torah of your Elohim, I will also forget your children. I guess, to be honest, can't we say that's already a done deal? Okay. In other words, this understanding, most of us have read Hosea many, many times. I can't tell you how many times I've quoted it. But in the context of an AI version of Scripture, because you have rejected knowledge, this kind of almost has a whole new meaning, doesn't it? Believe in Him. Yeah, even the demons believe in Him, and they tremble. Do I believe Him? Do I understand what it says and why it's important that if I want to be a priest of the order of Melchizedek, a king and a Tzaddik, it's important that I know this stuff. Take it to heart. Understand. What does it say? Written upon my heart. How about that for circumcision of the heart? That's what matters, okay? You can cut on body parts all day, and hey, they'll do that in the public cesspools. They may just cut off your kid's willy, not just circumcise it, because that would be a bad thing. But cutting it clear off, yeah, we can get behind that. We don't like men anyway. Women and children shall rule over them. We've talked about that verse lately. On all of these fronts, there is a consistent message and a consistent pattern here. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And now, that lack of knowledge is being literally not written in stone. I guess maybe there was a reason why written in stone was not a bad thing at one point. Because now it's written in bits that are as malleable as the shifting sands. Isn't that convenient? Especially if you've got new gods, new priests of a different religion that are now taking over. I want to mention a couple of other things that I think are kind of fascinating, and I'm going to come back and tie some of this together. Back to the summary of the Torah portion itself, because after we have the rules for the Kohanim, we have this in chapter 24. This is the last chapter in the Torah portion today. Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, command, Zav, the children of Israel, now tell them to bring to me, unto you, and then to me, pure olive oil beaten for the light to cause a lamp to burn continually. Outside the veil of the testimony, the tent of meeting, Aaron, he's going to take care of it from morning to night. This, it says, shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Well, statute forever throughout your generations. And yet, we know what happened. Yah told us that if you guys walk in rebellion, you're supposed to do these things in a place where I put my name. But I can take my name away. He did. Both the first and the second temples were destroyed for cause. There's no place to do this anymore. But isn't it funny? And the Kohanim don't exist anymore. But this, it says, is a statute forever throughout your generations. So what's the commandment here? I like to say, what does Scripture actually say? It says, command the children of Israel. All right, is that us? Do we want to be grafted in? I'd say, yeah, I better pay attention to this. Command the children of Israel, bring pure olive oil beaten for a light, because we want a lamp to burn continually. Okay, pure olive oil. Oh, when I see pure olive oil and I think about the oil for the lamps, a lot of us think, oh, how about that parable of the 10 virgins? 5 of them had the oil. They were ready. They get to go to the wedding feast. They get to be brides, plural, of the Mashiach at that wedding feast yet to come. Yeah, during his, what, appointed times, final fall feast, and so forth. It's a statute forever. So there's a metaphor there. Yeah, I don't want to spiritualize it too much, but obviously it's hard not to because we can't physically do it. But we can certainly have this lamp burning, what, in our hearts. We can have the oil of the Ruach. We can have all the things that we've heard metaphorically. That makes sense. Can we do that as a statute forever? Yeah, we can do that. Can we have these lamps before Yahuwah continually? A little menorah, if we will, in ourselves. Let your light shine. I mean, you know, it's hard not to get all wuzzy-fuzzy, right, and say, this is a wonderful metaphor. I've seen this lamp metaphor before. It's a good one. It's certainly worth understanding, and yeah, it hasn't been done away with either. By the way, does it kind of indicate that if I want to do this, I had better do this in my heart? This oil needs to be in me. I need to be the one that does these things, not be deceived, be able to rightly divide his word of truth. If I want to be a king and priest of the order of Melchizedek, that all kind of makes sense. What else do we see in this Torah portion? Well, the last story in here, kind of an interesting one, kind of scary even. The last story in here has to do with the son of an Israelitish woman. His dad was an Egyptian. They're hanging out there among the B'nai Israel, and there was a fight. The man of Israel strove with the son of the Israelitish woman. And in the process, the son of this Israelitish woman, isn't it interesting? He's never given a name. His name does not merit being memorialized in Scripture forever, I guess. But he blasphemed Hashem, et Hashem. He blasphemed what? Et is the Aleph Tav, that's the pointer to the name, Hashem. We know the name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, but in this case, it's interesting, I think it's revealing, that the name isn't mentioned. He's just blaspheming this name, and we're not supposed to do that. So what did they do? They brought him unto Moshe. They locked him up. They put him in a ward so they could decide, literally so it could be declared to them by Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh at his mouth, what's going to happen. So Yahuwah spoke, and here's what he told Moshe. These are the words in red. Bring forth him that has cursed outside the camp. Not going to defile the camp. Take him outside. And let all that heard him lay their hands upon him. Why is that interesting? Well, the Kohen and the people who offer an offering, and there is some kind of a substitutionary thing going on, they put their hands on the head of this innocent little goat or whatever it might be that is going to lose its life. I think, having put my hands on the heads of goats that I have come to love, and they're wonderful, intelligent little creatures, that really resonates with me. That's a tough thing to do. But to put your hands on the head of something that is fixing to die certainly makes an emotional, indeed a spiritual impact. What are they going to do? They're going to put all of those who heard him, these are the people that are testifying against this man at the cost of his life, they put their hands upon his head and then let Kol Idat, all of Ha'idah, stone him. And what's it say? You shall speak unto the B'nai Israel, and you shall say to them, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Curses his El shall bear his sin. Well, we've talked about lots of ways to do that. I think it's ironic that a lot of people will say God damn is to curse his name. But that's not his name, folks. It has nothing to do with his name. It arguably isn't even his real title, at least not in the original language. What does it mean? It doesn't mean squat. But how about doing something which literally brings cursings, reduces his name to nothing? Now, that probably comes closer to what we're talking about here. He that blasphemed the name of the Lord, he shall... the name of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Hashem of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahuwah. He shall surely be put to death. And all of Kol Edat, all of the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger and the homeborn. When he blasphemes, Hashem shall be put to death. Oh, yeah, and he that smites any man mortally shall surely be put to death. How about if you inject them with a Zyklon B poke, knowing full well that it's not only going to kill them, but kill any children that the women are carrying, and if they survive that self-immolation, then they'll probably be sterile themselves? Whew! You know, we can look at the world today and say, this has implications, in other words, that go far beyond just exactly what's specifically talked about here, but not beyond this idea of lawlessness abounds and mass destruction, genocide, the killings on levels that weren't even imaginable 20 years ago abounds. He that smites a beast mortally shall make it good, life for life. If a man maims his neighbors, well, that's what's done to him. Maims, right? That's an intentional act. You shall have one matter of mishpat. Now, mishpat in this case, it's translated here as law. Often that's Torah, but in this case, no, mishpat is a judgment or a commandment. One manner of commandment for the stranger as well as for the homeborn, ani Yahuwah Elohekem. Moshe spoke to the men of Israel. This is the last verse in the portion. They brought that man out that had cursed the other, had cursed using the name. They brought him outside the camp. They stoned him with stones. And the last verse says, and the B'nai Israel did as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. Fascinating. Let's see if some of this doesn't kind of start to fall into place now. Because I've got a number of pieces on the table. I've mentioned several of them. The Haftorah portions, the some of the things that we see that are being twisted, that are... you know, the twisting, at least, is in clear opposition to the written word of Yah. So anytime, and I'll suggest this is one of those things that's it's actually a lot more simple than the whore church would try to make it out to be. They're going to quote verse after verse of Paul and tell you all of this mighty assembled works of Paul, mistranslated as they may be, but the combination here is undeniable. To hell with the words in red. We could care less about the words in red. He says he's not changing it. Well, he's wrong. Who does he think he is? Well, I think he knows. We're supposed to know. All right, but forget all of that, folks. You're just supposed to read the works of Paul and say that even if they're mistranslated, even if, as Peter points out correctly, they're twisted, and those who do so unto their own destruction. Well, yeah, it's so complicated. It's too hard. I just can't. My brain overloads. I can't handle it. It turns out it's not that hard. This is the key, simple point. Paul was a consummate Torah scholar. Paul knew the Word. He knew the Torah. He also knew the commandments of the Pharisees. He calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. I know the difference, basically, is what Paul's writing. Although you don't get this through so many of the whore church renderings. I know the difference between the traditions, the commandments of men, and the nomos of men, and in fact, the Word of Yah, the Torah, as written. And I'm going to tell you, you can pay lip service to one or pay lip service to the other, but what matters is, where's your heart? Because he really knows your heart. Are you walking in obedience? Are you walking in obedience to the one true God? If so, fine. If not, you can cut off anything you want of your foreskin. You can play all kinds of games. Doesn't matter. What matters, again, is whether your heart is circumcised, if you want to use that metaphor. Now, here is the simple razor, the way to rightly divide the word of truth. If Yeshua says, I didn't change anything, and by the way, I'm here because I'm the Torah made flesh, to make clear, to rightly divide the word, to show you things. You've heard it said, but I'm telling you what it really says. And then he did. If Paul or anyone else, and Paul even says this, someone else comes to you preaching another gospel that we haven't preached, I say let him be accursed. So if somebody twists Paul into another gospel that he himself didn't preach, what's Paul say? You can read it twice. Galatians 1, verses 9 and 10. Let him be accursed. How can we rightly divide the word? How can I tell when they're twisting Paul? It's real simple. If he calls the one that he calls the Master, the Messiah, the one true risen Son of God, if he calls his Master a liar, somebody's lying about what he said. At best, it's a crappy translation. Or it's being taken out of context. But you see, it's not that hard. We have a lamp. We're supposed to be that lamp, by the way. We're supposed to be able to rightly discern. The idea of a priest is to what? Teach my people the difference between the tahor and the tamei, between the clean and the unclean, between that which is holy and profane. Hey, how about that which is true and that which is a bald-faced, damnable lie from the pit of hell? Blasphemy of the Ruach HaKodesh. Can we rightly discern? You bet. Is it going to be important? You bet, because we got fake gods, AI priests, that are going to come and change, rewrite his word. Well, wait a second. It's been done already. The whole church has been doing it. How much more so, to use another metaphor from Paul, when they have AIs that can do it in milliseconds, well, nanoseconds nowadays, and make it ever so palatable that most people, the gullible and the dumbed down, that don't recognize the twistings that are already there, how much more so when the AI convinces them, ha ha ha, you better go line up and get that mark, son, or you're going to go to hell. Or worse, we'll make that hell right here on earth. So when I look at all of this and I say, isn't it ironic? Here we are today seeing all of this stuff. We have the whore church telling us what they have for so long. You can't trust your lying eyes. This is so complicated. This law is so twisted. Oh, you can't possibly keep the law. Only Jesus could keep the law. Don't even try. So it's done away with anyway. Have your pork sandwich. Go to church on Sun God Day. Then you can play golf afterwards. And guess what? You got your get-out-of-hell-free card. You never have to do anything again. And if anybody comes to hurt you, Big Brother will take care of you. Don't worry about the God of the Bible. No, you can't trust Him, right? Believe in Him, but you can't trust Him. When push comes to shove, you got to have your social safety net. You got to have your aid to families with dependent children. You got to have your Fauci-approved communist Chinese poison poke. Or you're going to die. Over and over again, it's about who do you trust. Believe in Him? Oh yeah! Even the demons believe and tremble. Believe Him? Well, no, not in this world. Because I got AI. I got Paul's twisted writings. I got new translations. And I guarantee you, Harari's got AIs and other kinds of great things that are going to improve on all of that. Oh, you don't need it at all. You want to be kings and priests of the order of Melchizedek? You better have some lamp oil, and you better have a light in the lamp. That light had better be you. It had better be something that's independent, so that when the grid goes down, you can in fact remember, Zakar, rightly divide the word, understand when you're being lied to, right? We're told even the demons, no, I'm sorry, that's a different one, but same concept, the deception is going to be so great, even the elect will be deceived by these demonic AIs. If it was allowed to go on forever. In other words, you can see this already. If you haven't seen the deep fakes, folks, the fact that layers can be put in and AI can develop not just artwork and text, they can craft it. They can you can issue a query to an AI and say, develop a preaching in the style of Mark Call. Here's a lot of his recordings that'll sound like him, that will do exactly the opposite of what it is that he's been saying all this time, and get people to believe it. I guarantee you, they're already doing it with lots higher profile people. And they're already, we've got fake presidents running around. You don't think they can fake other stuff as well? We are at a time when we're going to have to be very aware of the deception. And I encouraged folks in the show that I did this week and Come Out of Her, My People, to not only be aware of it, but to say, you know, I think the safest thing is just to stay clear of AI. Because if it can do such a good job that it literally makes you think you can't live without it, it's kind of like the pusher, right? The first hit's for free, and we'll get you hooked. And then after that, you won't be able to get along without us. You don't have to worry about your own memory anymore. You don't have to study the Bible. All you got to do is just ask, and the AI gods will tell you what's important. They'll interpret it for you. Matter of fact, you don't have to do anything. Hell, it's kind of like your get-out-of-hell-free card. You just say that prayer one time. You don't have to obey. You don't have to walk in obedience. You don't have to do anything hard, because the law's done away with anyway. Do you see where all this fits the exact same pattern? It's just that now with the AI gods of a different priesthood, we have entered into a new kind of warp drive towards that hell on earth that they've been working so hard for so long. And I mean, I could spend another hour simply talking about all the other pieces, the dishonest weights and measures, what we've been learning about the Zyklon B injections, the mRNA modifications, the various kinds of things that are put in there, the lipid nanoparticles, and the various carbon compounds that you've heard about, the micro razor blades, the graphene compounds, so many things that are being used to what? Literally re-engineer the human beings. What, the life is in the blood? Well, so is the DNA. And now the mRNA, they're putting it in milk. That was the news this week. It's being engineered, thank you Bill Gates and the other satanic hosts, to go into things like lettuce and crops. It'll be so insidious you won't even know what you're eating. You better make sure that you have the ability to provide food that you trust, just like you need to be able to find sources that you trust. I encourage folks, if you don't have hard copies, physical copies of the Bible, and by the way, not just the King James, I like, as you know, the interlinear versions with the Hebrew there, so that I can do my own studies and check the translations and see how accurate they are. I find that it's very nice and convenient to have these computer tools, Blue Letter Bible online, eSword, and some others that can instantly tell you, here's a word, here's a Hebrew word, where's its first use, where is it used elsewhere, how is it conjugated in this case, and what are the variations and the noun and the verb forms of the same root word. With a good concordance, I can do that even when the web goes down, or even when the AI tells me, you don't have the mark, so you're not being permitted to access this information. You can't buy or sell either. We are at a place where we have a choice to make. Choose this day whom you will serve. I believe in Him. Is that enough? No. I had better believe Him. If I really want to, not just to survive, but to be an overcomer in what is here. Notice I didn't say what's coming. I said what's here. What's coming is even worse, and it's going to get more and more dramatic. But it's not like, as of today, we can't see all the pieces in place. We've seen, I've been talking about the mark of the beast since the early 1990s. The technology was largely there. What's the big difference? It's gotten smaller and cheaper and more insidious and harder to spot because it's smaller. You can't even see it. The original grains of rice that were injected into people and cattle were the size of a big grain of sand, or some of them I remember back when they were an inch long, and the chips were easily visible. Not so much anymore. All that's happened is things have gotten smaller, cheaper, faster, and more insidious, more ubiquitous. What does it mean? It means that He was right. Yeshua was right when He said, all of these things are going to happen. This deception, see that you're not deceived. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. Here a Christ, there a Christ, all over. Now we know what those Christs are going to be. Little various variations on AI themes. Oh yeah, you'll have toaster ovens, folks, that are smarter than the average clergy response team preacher in a whore church. And they know more about Scripture, too. And they'll be more insidious, even. Over and over and over again, the pattern is clear, and the recommendation of Scripture is clear. We need to come out. We need to be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. How's that? Touch not the unclean thing. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I read that verse. Paul used it again this week in Galatians. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. You notice one of the interesting things about AI, right? It can replicate itself with an internet connection and with Wi-Fi now. And this is why the systems that need to be super secure are what they call air-gapped. They don't have Wi-Fi in them. Do you think that AI can be made smart enough, could have enough access to information that it can say, hey, are all these back doors in the systems? If there's a connection, if there's a wire going to a machine, I can find a way in there. I can corrupt it. I can contaminate it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. His people, that's us, we're not only going to have to be able to rightly divide the word of truth in order to be priests and kings of the order of Melchizedek, we're going to have air-gapped systems, hard copies of books, Bibles, concordances, things that we're going to need, things that they don't want us to have. Memorize, understand, study to show yourself approved. And again, what I have been trying to do is point out that there are relatively straightforward things that we can look at and see so that we can rightly divide the word. I can look at a rendering of Paul in some translation and I can tell you whether it's consistent or not. And if it's not, we can go back and we can do a little study. Unfortunately, we don't have the original Hebrew in most cases because that's been either destroyed. I believe Paul, being a Hebrew and an Aramaic speaker, thought, as most of us do, we think in our native language, then we translate. Sometimes we use idioms if we're really fluent in languages that we don't have as our first language. But believe me, it's a lot more rare for somebody to be able to converse fluently and to think in another language. And by that, I mean really think. A native English speaker, for example, will know all kinds of idioms. I once decided I was going to take a look at. There probably are hundreds and hundreds of idioms in English that are just baseball. He really knocked it out of the park there. Oh, you know, Billy got to first base last night with Beth. Right? So many kinds of things, all of which are idioms that don't translate into other languages. And there's a lot of that in Scripture. And can we rightly divide the word? Well, one of the tools we have, right, in addition to the electronic tools that may or may not be available long term, We have a brain. We have the knowledge He's given us. We have His Word and His understanding, right? He is consistent. He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Somebody tells me He did away with His law and that He's a liar and the truth is not in Him, and I can read Deuteronomy 13 and I say, if somebody like that was claiming to do those things, then he ain't the Messiah. See, it's not that hard. Again, there are simple, easy to employ algorithms that anybody with even a rudimentary knowledge of Scripture can employ to say, hey, I can tell when I'm being lied to. And here's the key. AI is going to lie to you. You had better be ready for it. And we'd better have copies of things, because if you think I can go online and look it up, I guarantee you, the ChatGPT is ahead of you. Before you even thought about it, it had the script that was out there online in the cloud modified. And it was ready to be presented to you, because it knew exactly where that train of logic was going to lead you a second or so later. So be aware of all of these things, and understand, when the warnings are given, I'm going to go back to Matthew 24 here as we wrap up. But I do want to mention that there is one other part of this Torah portion. This is 1 Peter 2. This is part of the Brit Hadashah reading for this week. They say it starts in around verse 10, and actually verse 4. We're to come to Him, writes Kepha, as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by Elohim and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You can see why they picked that to go with this Torah portion. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Elohim through the Mashiach, the Torah made flesh, the salvation of Yah, literally, Yahushua. Therefore, it's also contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes in Him, on Him, how about just believes Him, will by no means be put to shame. It's interesting, isn't it? And here's one of those things in various languages. Believes in Him doesn't necessarily mean quite the same thing in one language as it does another. That's why I make the distinction in English. It's one thing to believe in Him. It's another thing to believe Him. It's another thing entirely, right, to have a heart that is circumcised and a Torah that is written upon it and so forth. If, in fact, we're able to do those things, well, the distinctions become kind of, well, they disappear at some point, don't they? If I walk as a bondservant to the Most High and I trust in Him, I trust Him with my life, my very soul, then I don't have to worry about whether or not I'm going through the motions. The things that I do in obedience to Him will be, well, what? By definition, they'll be in obedience to Him. Therefore, to you who believe, He's precious. But to those who are disobedient, He says, in other words, they believe in Him, maybe, but they don't do what He says. Why you call me Lord, Lord? Not do the things I say. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. And I can't tell you, I've had this discussion in the last few days. People that say the Gospel of Paul says that Jesus is a liar, right? He says, I didn't change one yoda or tittle. Well, he didn't mean the sacrificial law or the ceremonial law. Well, I think when the Messiah says, I'm not changing one yoda or tittle, I think he means it. So you could say that, yeah, they're turning him into a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Yeshua even warned, hey, there's going to be a lot of folks offended by me and by the things I say. They stumble, says Kepha, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Once you see this, I like to say this, once you see it, you can't unsee it. Once you see it and you realize just how we're being lied to and how things are being twisted, it's hard to unsee. There's another letter, and I won't go into the details, but you remember, you've all heard it. Oh, you people, you that keep His feasts, how dare you? You have these new moons and Sabbaths and so forth that you keep. Well, folks, that letter was written to pagans who had come out of paganism. Let me say that again. The letter was written to people who were trying to come to faith in the real, one true Messiah and His instruction as written, and they were being told by their former churchmates, they're in the church of Apollonius or of Ishtar or Easter or of the Holy Eucharist or whatever the case may be, they were being told, well, you are not keeping Christmas, you're not keeping Easter. Yeah, how dare you? They were being ostracized by the pagans. So let no man judge you, they twisted Paul to say, in food or in drink or any of these things. Isn't that funny? They take a letter that was written to people who are being persecuted because they're coming out of paganism, and then they use that letter, they twist it, to persecute people who are, again, coming out of paganism 2,000 years later. Isn't it ironic? And guess what? The AI gods are going to be able to go them one better. So don't be fooled. Back to Kepha here. You, he says, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yeah, it combines several of the metaphors from this portion, doesn't it? Who were once not a people, lo ami, not my people, there's another one from Hosea, but are now the people of Elohim, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So basically, he says, you better learn to walk in that, understand it. And here we are today. I'm gonna read the part of Matthew 24 that I mentioned, because I've been kind of talking about it all morning. I know we've done it many times, but it sure ought to ring especially true nowadays. Okay, what is it going to look like? What's the sign of the end of the age? Well, take heed that you're not deceived. Take heed that no one deceives you, he says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And they'll deceive many. Nowadays, they can be replicated. You can have ChatGP little bots running all over the place. I'm the Christ. Oh, I'm the Christ. I'm the Christ. We're all the Christ. We all agree. We're all going to tell you what's true. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. Here we go. You'll hear wars, rumors of wars. You'll have drones flying into the Kremlin. You'll have all kinds of people saying, hey, we're going to nuke you. And eventually, the Biden Fuhrer and those minions that are pulling the strings will succeed. And yep, somebody will decide to light one off. But hey, all these things, that ain't the end. All these things must come, but the end isn't yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. Ain't nothing here that's permanent. This is just the beginning. These are just the beginning of sorrows. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I'll suggest that that would mean even his real name, the salvation of Yah, and the real one as opposed to another Jesus. That's going to be a dividing line we're still going to see. Then false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Now, think about that. I've read that, as you have, I'm sure, many, many, many times. But now, false prophets rising up and deceiving many, and I've got to be thinking, there's ChatGPT, there's Bing, there's Gulag, there's your AI, and they're going to do it in such an insidious fashion. Like I said, it'll be your toaster oven that'll be telling you. And because toilessness will abound, lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. We're there. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel, the real one, not the fake, the ones we're hearing about that are going to be rewritten online if we're not careful. Well, it'll be rewritten. We might be deceived if we're not very careful. This gospel of the kingdom, the real one, the real kingdom, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, the goyim, and then the end will come. And I'll skip ahead here. A great tribulation, things like you ain't never seen any time before this until now, nor will ever be again. But unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. What kinds of things are we talking about? Well, when the entire food supply, folks, is filled with mRNA and with things that are literally changing people's DNA and turning them into abominations before Yah. Whoa, that's tough, right? The mark of the beast is almost small potatoes compared to that. Now think about it. Because this can be done without people even knowing it. I guess what I need to say is we better know who we serve, and we better believe him and trust in him when he says he'll protect us. Because there are things that I look at and I say, I can grow my own food, but if they're spraying crap from the skies, and they are. If they're putting crap in the water, and they are. If they're literally doing it all over the place and dropping it by drones, and they are. The only protection, ultimately, that any human mortal can have is in Him. Know that. Understand that. So, if anyone says to you, look, over here, there's a Christ, don't believe it. False Christ and false prophets will rise, and they'll be replicated electronically. They'll be all over the web. They'll be ubiquitous and insidious. And they will show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. There it is. Great signs and wonders. Now, I've always thought this is something coming from the sky. What's more ubiquitous than that? You ever seen these little virtual reality goggles, VR goggles? I went and watched Ready Player One, Steven Spielberg's movie the other day on exactly that. And it soft pedals some of the elements of it. But this is what we're talking about. This is great signs and wonders. People that can be made to believe that this reality is better than the other reality. I read sci-fi about it. Arthur Clarke wrote about it 50 years ago. And all of this is not coming to pass. Great signs and wonders. Again, deep fakes that will convince people that, you name it, pick a person, will blaspheme them, will destroy their reputation. Here's a video of them having sex with a four-year-old. Well, no, that won't shock anybody anymore. I don't know. What else could possibly be, folks, that they could put in place that they aren't already doing? I guess we'll find out. But they will do that. They will deceive even the elect, if it were possible. See, he says, this is why I've told you beforehand. So, if they say to you, he's over here, he's over there, don't believe it. Because as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Because wherever the carcass is, that is where the eagles will be gathered together. So, that's kind of an interesting metaphor, too. And that one, I guess I look at and I say, let me think about that, pray about that, and watch for it. But all of these other things, we can already see how they're playing out. And when you add in some of the elements that have just become major news in the last couple of weeks, maybe month or so, we begin to see that even things that we've read for so many years now have a whole new dimension to them as far as a level of warning. But the bottom line remains the same. Isn't that wonderful? Trust in Him. Walk in obedience to Him. His promises are true. They have not changed. His covenants are not done away with. If He put a covenant in place, you can rest assured it is still true. Even if men have broken it. And in case of the renewed covenant in Jeremiah 31, He is renewing it. But if you read that, it's not fully in place yet. All have not gotten to the point where we no longer need to teach our neighbors because they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. Well, that hasn't happened. Who are we kidding? You can't possibly believe that that's happened unless people have come out and have gone to a different place, right? Spiritualizing it, maybe. But in terms of where we're at, no. But we can still count on His promises. They are forever. They are conditional. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you walk in obedience, you will be blessed. If you don't, there are cursings. It's hard for me to believe that the whole church can tell people, yeah, go ahead and walk in obedience. Yeshua said, somebody who teaches men to break the least of these commandments, if they make it at all, they'll be least in the kingdom. We're at a place where we're seeing all of this come to pass. And it's up to us to come out, to be separate. I look at all of this and I honestly, I hear people say, I believe in Jesus, you believe in Jesus, aren't we brethren? And the answer is, let's be clear here. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yeshua says, the way is narrow and few there be that find it. You're serving a different Jesus, another Jesus whom we've not preached. Paul says, let him be accursed. I say again, let him be accursed. I'm telling you, I'm not walking that path. You can repent. If you are, in fact, my brother, prove it. Walk in obedience to the one true Yah. Come out and be separate. But as far as having, what does Paul say? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Isn't it funny, folks? They will pick and choose from the words of the very same guy and then ignore what he says when it doesn't fit their preconceived bullshit and come up with something else that's different. But what he says is clear. And when he says it and it's consistent with Yeshua, then we know, that part is being rendered correctly. So let's close in prayer. Yehuah Eloheinu, Yehuah Echad. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved your word. And Father, we know that these are difficult times.
that there is deception, the likes of which none of us have ever seen, and we now begin to recognize that it's going to be bigger and deeper and darker and more insidious and more deceitful than perhaps we've ever even understood, but much less been able to come to grips with. Yeah, it's not hard to see how even the elect could be deceived. So we pray that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming. We pray that we would be found doing your work when you return. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. That you would protect us. That you would guide us. That your Torah would in fact be a lamp to our feet. And that we would in fact be filled with the light, with the ruach, with the oil of your word, your truth, and your ruach within us. That we might spread your light. That we might be good and faithful servants unto you. Guide us in this time ahead. Help us. Give us the kind of faith bigger than a mustard seed. There's lots in your word, Father, about faith. I believe, strengthen thou my faith. Give us the faith that we need. The strength that we need. The strength to walk in that faith in this time ahead. Finally, Abba, we know that your word says that when we'll need to speak, you'll give us the words to speak. Help us to be ready in season and out. Help us to be ready at all times to give an account for the hope that's within us. To speak the word that those you would bring into our lives need to hear when they need to hear it. And we pray, too, that we'd have the discernment that those who are workers of Torahlessness and iniquity, we can wipe the dust off our feet and move on. Separate us and protect us. Help us to be, again, doing your work in this time and ahead. Father, all of this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. You are Yehuah Zedeknu, Yehuah Zevuot, Yehuah Vitzivenu, our banner, Yehuah Nisi. You are our healer, Yehuah Rapha. Give us your healing, we pray. Continue to protect us as the bioweapons and the next generations are deployed and the food is contaminated. Lots of things, Father. Help us to fear not, but to walk in obedience to you and in your protection and in the shadow of your wings and in your blessing. This we ask in your set-apart name, and we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, let's close with the Aaronic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aaron and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekha Yahuwah v'arishmarekha, Ya'er Yahuwah panavalekha v'echunekha, Isayahuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuh
Shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael. And I myself shall bless them. And may it be so.